Well, good evening. My wife makes a hard act to follow. She's been a real blessing. She's been the steady one in our marriage. I don't remember a time when she wavered that we were where we shouldn't be, or that. And she's been my supreme supporter after the Lord. I can't praise her enough, and I thank you, Susan. You learned well from your mother. You really have. You know, talk about the goal is to leave churches, and that's what has happened in a marvelous way. I've said this before. I not only have an opportunity to hear about the work of the Lord and a mighty movement of the Lord, but I was visually, with my own eyes, I watched it. I even took part in it. And it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to see God reach down to save a man, and then two or three, and before long, you turn around and they don't need you no more. That's to be pushed out of a place because they are taking it over, and that's happened a lot of times in Mexico. Like I said, there isn't a church in Mexico, there's what, 25 or so, that have the American leading it. They're Mexican men, and they've got the problems, and they got things to deal with, but they're winning souls. They're preaching. They're faithful. They still, in the midst of all that's going on with the economics and all that, their desire is to see Mexico know the Lord. The Bajío, which is the center of Mexico, was the least evangelized in all of the Americas, and probably the least evangelized in most of the world. 3 or 4% that were non-Catholic. That's why Bill decided that's where he wanted to go. He said, where's the least? Right there. So he went where it was the least evangelized. And it'd be hard to say that right now. There's whole sections of huge cities that have been preached twice in every block. There's 100 or so preachers that are preaching the gospel, and some of them have a weekly routine, and some have a daily, and the gospel is being poured out over Mexico. You pray for Mexico. We whine and moan about the economics here, and it's no different than it is in Mexico. It's the opportunity for the gospel. This last year, we've seen more interest in people when they hurt, they cry, Lord. This is the time when the Lord can reach in and says, all right, I'll listen to you and get a hold of them. And when times get better, a lot of them stick. It's not just the Lord can work in their lives. And you pray for Mexico. You pray for Poland. You pray at this economic situation. God uses it to capitalize on the vanity of men. You don't have money to trust in, then everything else falls apart. Where else do you turn? You pray that the preachers in Mexico continue to preach boldly the gospel and show that they have a place to turn. They have the Lord Jesus Christ. They have His Word, and the foundations of what they learn through this will stand against any test of time. We have the answer. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. The express purpose of our mission conference is to refocus and get a new grip on things. For us missionaries, we need to be renewed, refreshed. You may not believe this, you know, but we get discouraged. It's happened. I've seen it. it's a real problem. We have all the same concerns you do. What are we going to, where are we going to live? Where are we going to eat? Keep the old jalopy running and all these things. And still carry on a ministry, and not everything goes according to our plan. And there's discouragements. And as we come up, a lot of times it's thought that we come up to spark you, to encourage you, but we come up here to draw some strength from you. Your presence in the meetings is a real encouragement to us, to see that you're actually interested to see what's being said. I'll be the first to admit we're not the greatest bunch of orators, and we're not all that eloquent. Nobody's been to seminary and learned all the right ways to deliver. But to see your interest in something that we've given our lives to is a tremendous encouragement. We get distracted. I'm a principal offender. Things distract us, and we're there supposedly to do a work, and all these things come into our lives, and we get distracted. And this mission conference, we put some time, and we think we got to go up and impress you folks, and that sort of thing. And it brings us back to what our purpose is, and see that these things that have distracted us aren't that important. Sometimes we think there are real needs and there are real things, but our purpose in this life as missionaries, as people of God, is to preach the gospel to those that don't have it. And we need to be brought back to that reality. So that's one of the reasons we've been known to get defeated. That things drag us down and there's just, we just lose sight of our Lord perhaps. We lose sight of, and just feel like we're defeated. And this is an opportunity to see others that can say, hey, we're still all in this together. The victory may not be won for you at this moment, but we're still battling and we're still going on. And lift up. Lift up. We can still win this thing. And I know there's been many times that I've come up really whipped. And through the mission conference, get this refocus that no, I'm not defeated. I had a bad battle and I got scarred up, but I'm still in the battle and still fighting. And secondly, we want to revive your involvement. You are a very important part of this. I mean, the idea that we're down there and doing this on our own is ridiculous, because we're not strong enough. We need the prayers of you people. We need you to go before the Lord and pave the way for us. We're living a dangerous time down there. We have been blessed over the years of just the traveling. I mean, the roads are getting better. When we first went down there, when Dale and Elder went down there, before the roads, I don't think they had automobiles when you went down, did they? But they, it's a long time ago. But, and they're getting better, but there's still places that it's terribly dangerous. I just had a wreck just the other day. They were in a major highway. They're pushing everybody over on one side so they can do construction. The construction's over. They put up the guardrails, but they didn't block out the painted lines that take you over to the other side. And I'm driving through, and I hit a fog bank right at that moment. And I can't see the front of my car, and I'm looking, and somebody's hit all the big barrels, and they're all over the road, and I'm missing them. And here's the painted lines, and it's back in the road. And it's the one that takes me right into the other road. They don't think ahead, you know. Maybe we ought to black out these lines that used to take you in the other lane. There's a place that I think it's comical, but it's so ridiculous. You're going on a four-lane road, and two lanes end. There's no warning. There's no nothing except a big sign that says "Zone of Security." And you got to jerk over, literally, in the distance of this room, over to the other two lanes, and they're coming the other way, and they don't know what you had to do. And it says the security zone. I mean, we are secure. So you pray for us, just for that. What about all that's going on with, you hear about all this, these killings? They're going on. San Luis Potosí, two doors around from one of my businesses in San Luis, we've had two shootings, police fights. Two policemen were killed one day, one the other day. I think one of the bad guys was wounded. I don't know why the police don't learn to shoot better. It really is. You heard about the plane that crashed in Mexico City? They had the secretary of the governor and the prosecutor, federal prosecutor. They tried to get him twice. They finally got him in this plane. I was one of the last guys that waved at him before he got in the plane. We're that close to these things. Just you pray for us. I don't feel threatened. I don't feel, but it's there. It's around us. And hopefully these guys will keep killing themselves off till the drug lords are gone. But it's, we're in the middle of this, and we need your prayers. I'm going to encourage you. Pray for us. Pray for our safety. Pray for the safety of our children. They're kidnapping. Mexico is one of the most frequent kidnappings. I got a pretty little blonde-headed girl. Pray for us. That's one of the reasons we have the mission conference. Also, as was said a couple of times now today, the mission field right here in San Antonio. Right here in San Antonio. There are so many here that have not even heard the gospel. And those that have heard it have heard nothing But the modern Christianity that does not bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's one. And the other is reinforcements. Fields are ripe. They're ready to harvest. And like Susan said, there's just three of us now left in Mexico, and Mexico is far from being one. There's other countries. We hadn't even started to El Salvador, Guatemala. The whole world is in need of gospel preaching. We don't find many places that do gospel preaching. We find a lot of places that do mimes, that do theatrics. We see a lot of places that do social works. We don't see many that do gospel preaching, that stand up and preach the word of God as the Lord Jesus commanded. Go ye and preach the gospel. You don't find many. We don't have many places to draw that type of asset into the work. So we come up here so that some of you might be touched. It's happened many times in this place. Many times. But when we start talking about the missions and things, we're going a step beyond normal Christianity, what has become normal Christianity. It's sad that it's normal. I got my ticket to heaven, and I'm satisfied with that. We're talking about going to mission fields. We're talking about supporting missionaries. We're talking about praying to missionaries. We're raising the bar of expectations on our own selves. Raise that bar in every part of our life. Most Christians, if they are faithful to a regular attendance, to a meeting, have achieved their goal. And that's not even the starting point for those of us that say, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a witness. I want to do the work of the Lord. Those of us that have committed our lives to doing God's will have raised the bar higher, and expectations are higher. And I think the Lord expects more of us. And that expectation has to begin with something that I see happening in my own life, is that we have to get more minute, more focused on the things that interfere us with our walk with the Lord. If all you have to do is get to the meeting twice a week and you're a successful Christian, it doesn't take much of a personal life to do that. But if you want the power of God to work through you, to see people's lives changed and to the point that a whole church is built up, if you want to see people coming to this place that have been reached by your ministry as a witness in this town, you need the blessing of the Lord in a stronger way. And go back to the stories in the Bible, like the one I like the most is with Achan, how he destroyed, took the blessing away from the entire people of Israel because of one sin. And if we want to be fruitful in our ministries, if we want to have power with God and we want to save men saved, we gotta clean up the small things in our life. It's so easy to point out the big sins, and we tend to focus on that. But the little things that we try and tend to overlook, we think they're insignificant. When you're talking about sin between your sin and the wickedness of this world, it might be insignificant, your sin. But when you talk about the purity of God, to receive the blessing of God, there's no insignificant sin. There's nothing that you can say, this we can let pass. This little thing, if God said it's a curse to you. And there's no rationale to get around it. And you wonder, well, how do we know which of these are? And I come up with a few things that I see that this insignificant sin does in our life. And the first thing does, it causes a leakage of faith. We begin to lose the very faith that we once relished in. I remember 28 years ago, this April, we left Michigan. Lord said, go to Mexico. I had a lot going on. I'd had 10 years, we were married, we had little kids, I never thought twice. So let's go. I had to get rid of farms and machinery and a framing business. I had to leave parents. Let's go. We never went on deputation. I told the pastor of this little church, he's going, oh, by the way, next week we're moving to Mexico to live as missionaries. And they said, well, we'll send you $50 a month, and We came through this place because this is where Dale and was my father-in-law was in, and they let me get up and say something, and you've supported me ever since. But that's all we ever did. I didn't think, well, how am I going to feed my little children? I never worried about it. Are they going to learn Spanish? I worried about me, but faith was a given. But then things are happening in my life right now, and I ponder. And instead of drawing the sword and charging forward, I tiptoe and pull a little knife and hope I don't have to use it. Do you see it in your life that you don't have the faith in what the Lord has told you to do that you've had before? There's something that causes that. There's something that causes that leakage of faith to where you're just not trusting. Another problems with it is you start reasoning. God said, I believe it. But could it be that I don't understand it? Or could it be, you know, that many Christians do that today. They can't reason past the King James, so they use another version. They can't reason past that, so they use the Greek. They can't reason past that, so they write their own. It's a lack of faith. I have the Word of God, and I have it in my hands, and I understand it. And the question is, am I going to believe it enough to just walk out and trust it? Or am I going to be hesitant, back off? Leakage of faith. Second thing is the burden of fellowship. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this, but I got saved when I was real little, very small. And my folks, we never missed. And I can't remember missing very many meetings at all in the 54 years I've been saved. But there's been days I've sat out there at 10 minutes to 10 in the car on Sunday morning and wished I was someplace else. You ever had the time when just getting together with all these brothers is going to be a pressure, going to be a burden? Like, and they're going to want to be happy and talking. You ever had that? Sure you have. Why? You know, Adam and Eve, in paradise, they get to walk in the cool of the evening with the Lord, and they're hiding one afternoon. The very fellowship with God became a burden to them. What does it prove? There's a division. There's sin. There's separation. That communion with the Lord, and for you to be successful in your ministries, for me to be successful in mine, we have to have uninterrupted communication with the Lord. And when it becomes a burden to fellowship with a brother, when it becomes a burden to fellowship with the Lord, there's something we need to take care of. Third thing, kind of follows in line, the drudgery of joy. You ever had to put on the happy face? Huh? I had the blessing. Sometimes my father-in-law was always joyous, and I can't believe he always was, but he, you know, there's just days, Dad, I don't want to be happy. I don't want to be joyous. When you can't joy in your salvation, there's something wrong. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, and it becomes just a cliche, a phrase in a song. It's not the experience of your life. Has God changed your salvation any less? The promises of God have failing? No, there's sin in our life. There's things. And we can't say, oh, I am adulterous, I run off. No. We're talking a new level. We've raised the bar. We're looking for power from God, not just an acceptance. We're looking for something that would flow through us, that would enable us to take a hold of a man and help lift him up out of his sinful self and show him the way to new life and be saved and transformed. You ever get a chance to do that? It's a glorious thing. Like I said, I've been part of it. I saw some of that. guys that were so wasted on their vices and so that are now preaching the gospel, their minds are clear, they're that's the power of God, and it came through men and women that had the power of God working through them. And that power is limited if we're not right with God. And when you no longer joy in your salvation and joy in the fellowship of the brothers, there's something wrong. There's sin in your life. And that all leads to another problem, which is malnutrition. You know, just not getting fed right. God put us in a church for a reason. There's a feeding going on here, and we need to be here and receive it. I don't like the way He gives it to me. I want a smaller spoon, or I don't want a fork because it pricks me. You know, there's all these reasons that we reject what God gives us through this place. But that brother, he's always rubbing me wrong. Well, he's trying to wear off the rough spots on you. The church is here for a reason, to nourish us and grow us up and prepare us to be used. But as we quit believing that it's true, and we see that joining ourselves to this church becomes a burden and there's no joy, then we get weaker and weaker from the lack of nourishment. And then we're powerless. And it brings us in fruitless. You know? Go through some dry spells in our Christian life when we just are fruitless. We haven't won anyone. We don't feel like we've really passed the gospel on. Well, the gospel still is powerful, but the messenger is so weak that he can't pass it on with the power of God. And that leads us to a point that we are so exposed. People don't just get blowed out of the saddle because big, strong guys usually. It's usually because they're malnourished. And it don't matter how eloquent they stand up and preach. And they can put on a show all they want, but God knows. Sin takes over a man's life because he isn't well nourished. He was doing so well. He was so strong. You don't know what's going on in his heart. And you start to feeling weak. You start feeling you're losing power. You need to get back in the nourishment. You need to get back in the Word. You need to get back with the fellowship. You need to get back on your face and say, Lord, I want to be blessed by You. I want to be empowered by You. And all that brings us to defeat. We want to raise the bar and we want to return to a state that maybe some of them have had. I've seen in my life, my walk with the Lord has not been a constant climb. It's been up and down, and in these downtimes, I see these things in my life. The verse that we all know is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I see that the forgiveness has to, the confession has to be specific. We need not to just generalize. And you say, Lord, this is something in my life that I know is wrong. We need to confess specific things. Get them out of the way, one by one. Deal with them. I leave you with this. Anything that is against purity toward God, anything that is against the purity in you toward God is sufficient to be concerned with. We cannot rationalize it away. We cannot say it's not that important. Example, Susan went to Walmart down there in Pachuca, and she got her basket all filled up with her stuff, and she went up, and they got this checker that's not going to make cashier of the month. You know, they used to, when Wendy was checking here when she was 15, they had to call out the price. You remember that? $236, $213, $4, and call out the price so that everybody's in agreement with what you're paying, supposedly. And now it's a scanner, and they just pass it through. Click, 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 click. She does. So Susan gets out to the car, Of course, you want to realize that she's not too interested in keeping track of she's paying enough or not. She hates money. She just gets rid of it every chance she can. She does. I try to stack it up. I like little stacks, you know, and she thinks it's tacky. It's sitting around the house, all them bills, and well, she gets rid of it. So she's not too interested if she paid what she should or shouldn't pay. She gets out to the car, and she's in, and this little guy comes up to help her unload this parking attendant, and she's putting stuff in on the bottom, something, and says, I don't remember paying for that. She picks it up, looks in the list, and it's not on the list. So she puts it in the car, closes the door, accepts this item, and she starts, and the guy says, where are you going? I'm going to take it back. I didn't pay for this. You're what? Listen, you're out of the store. It's yours. Go. I said, no, it's not mine. I didn't pay for it. And this guy, I think he's still laid out on the concrete saying, this is crazy. She went back in and she had to fight him to take it back because she hadn't paid for it. And to the world, it's ridiculous. That's the type of things that in our lives we have to tend to. The things that the rest of the world, the rest of Christianity would say, that's not important. That's not. Everybody does it. It's not a problem. Even if the Bible gives you permission, it says what the Lord doesn't want you to do, you shouldn't do. You know, there's some things that you can do I can't do, brother. What's your personal conviction toward it? What's God's personal commandment to you? And you can't call anything insignificant. If it interferes with your purity toward God, it is sufficient to tend to. That which is not of faith is sin. Many times it may just be that point. If it's not of faith, it's sin. You did everything right, but not of faith, it's sin. God blesses faith. Well, this is a message for me, and I've got some things to deal with this in myself. But I wanted to share with you that if we want to go on and continue being the church that blesses another place, whether downtown San Antonio, Mexico, or Poland, we need to deal with these little things, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, that steal our joy, that steal our desire for the fellowship of the brethren, and weakness because we're not being nourished with the things of God. Okay?